Psalm 19, reading from verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
The second reading is from John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and that can be found on page 1068 on the church Bibles. That's John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. On page 1068. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
Well, good morning and welcome once again to St. Helens. My name is Gwilym. and I help to look after our ministry training scheme here. Now, the question that we're going to begin with this morning is this. Why do we need the Bible? And why do we need the Bible? You might think that we don't, and plenty of people get on perfectly well without it. You can excel at school. You can raise successful children. You can govern countries and develop vaccines and win wars and make laws, all without giving the Bible so much as a second thought. You can even manage to be basically religious, moral, without a Bible in sight. Why do we need the Bible? There are plenty of people who are quite clear that they don't. The Bible is a cultural curiosity, a valuable source for understanding Shakespeare and Dickens. The Bible is a relic, the most readily available museum display to put you in touch with a bygone age. And yet, when you spend much time reading this book, the Bible, you can't get away from the fact that the relationship of the Christian to this book is one of need. And think first of all about the Lord Jesus. I'm tempted in the wilderness, hungry and alone, and as the devil offers him illicit bread, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Make no mistake, we need bread or rice or pasta. We need bread. But there is something that we need still more. The Bible, the scriptures that the Lord Jesus is quoting, they're not a luxury. They're not biscuits and cake. It is bread. It is more than bread. We need the word of God. Or you could make the same point negatively. The prophet Amos in the 8th century before the Lord Jesus Christ, he predicted a day when the voice of God would fall silent in the land of Israel. When people would look for the word of God and they would not be able to find it. Hear what he said. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to south, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." It is a dreadful picture, the increasingly frantic, panicked, and then ultimately weak and lethargic search for a crumb of bread, for a drop of water. But this is a famine not of food, but of hearing God's words. It is a picture of absolute necessity. To be with God's word is to have something that matters more than bread. To be without God's word is to be famished and fading. So why do we need God's words? Why do we need, more particularly, the Bible? Well, as you've already heard, we're beginning a new series today. For the month of June here, we're going to be thinking about the doctrine of Scripture. What is this book, the Bible? How should we treat it? And we're going to be thinking more specifically about what theologians have called the four key attributes of Scripture: its necessity, its authority, its sufficiency, and its clarity. And we're going to try to take the Gospel of John as our guide. And this morning we're beginning at the beginning of John's Gospel, and we're going to take chapter 1 and verse 18 as our key text, our verse this morning. And we're beginning with the necessity of Scripture. Why do we need the Bible? You'll see from your handouts that our first point this morning is that we are in the dark. John chapter 1 and verse 18. "No one has ever seen God." No one has ever seen God. On its own, that doesn't have to be a moral judgment. The Father, we're told, dwells in inapproachable light. But there is a kind of sight of God that no creature can ever see. But in context here in John chapter 1, our lack of sight is not the appropriate distance of a creature from their creator. It is the much bleaker truth that we are in the dark. You can see that from what happens when the light comes into the world. Look back to John chapter 1 and verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And verse 10 is shocking enough. And the only reason that this world exists is because it has heard and obeyed the voice of this word, this light, the one now coming into the world. And yet when the light arrives, the world that he made does not know him. Verse 10 is shocking enough. But verse 11 is even worse. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Not only is the world, the pagan world, in the dark, his own people, Israel, Judah, his chosen nation, his special possession, they are in the dark as well. And the central chapters of John's gospel, they drive this home. And Jesus tells the religious leaders, the experts of his day, that they are blind, that they are slaves, that they're in darkness, that they are children of the devil, that they are of the world, that they do not know God, that they are liars, that they are murderers, that they cannot bear Jesus' words. And he says all of this not to show that they are especially bad. Sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that John is anti-Semitic, that he has it in for the Jews. But that is not his point at all. When Jesus calls the Jewish religious leaders blind, ignorant, satanic, enslaved, murderous liars, he is not saying that they are especially bad. No, he is saying that they are indistinguishable from the rest of humanity. They are standard, run-of-the-mill, children of Adam, just like you, just like me. No one has ever seen God. We are in the dark. Listen to the words of Jim Packer. He wrote this truly excellent little book on the Bible, God Has Spoken, 50 or so years ago now, a bit longer perhaps. Still, in my view, one of the very best books that you could hope to read on this subject. He says this: "We might find it hard to believe that men and women without Christ are guiltily ignorant of God, perverse more or less in their thoughts of him, self-idolizers even in their outward worship of him, and strangers to his friendship. Yet so it is, and it is vitally important that we should face the fact and admit that wise and foolish, rich and poor, young and old, white and black, we are by nature all together in the same boat. Even though general revelation shines upon us constantly, we are people in the dark. Apart from special saving revelation, the revelation that centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not and cannot know God." And John agrees. We are in the dark. And of course, if you are in the dark, you need light. You know, there's a way of coming to the Bible that gets this completely wrong, a way of coming to the Lord Jesus that gets this wrong. Essentially, we come with our arms folded and one eyebrow raised, and we say, okay, impress me. If you can prove reliable, if you can measure up to what I know, if you can give a picture of God and of the good life that I find basically palatable, if you can describe the world as I know it to be, then I will believe what you say. Which, when you think about it, isn't saying very much, is it? And we're offering to believe ourselves. But this is completely self-deceived. If this morning you are not a Christian, you're most welcome. If this morning you are not yet a Christian, you need to make sure that you get your starting point right. You're not on the mountain, seeing the world stretched out before you, looking for a guide to sharpen your perception of things that you already more or less know, a coach. You are in the dark, locked in the dungeon, buried in ignorance, left to ourselves, we are all in the dark. No one has ever seen God. But of course, that is not where the verse ends. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Our second point this morning, only Jesus brings light. And we see John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. It's not mostly a passage about darkness. It is a passage about the dawning of irrepressible light. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and cannot overcome it. John chapter 1 and verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Jesus, only Jesus, brings light. Only Jesus. There is a sense in which this is not unique. John is speaking about the coming into history of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring light and truth and the knowledge of God. And there's a sense in which this is a pattern. Ever since the beginning, the living God has been speaking. He has sent out his word to bring light and truth to those who listen. Whenever God speaks, his word brings light and truth. But this is on a different scale. So much so that John can say that this is about true light. John wants us to understand that God has done something so unique, so climactically significant, that every previous word of God's must now be understood as preparation for this. God sent his only Son. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is light that only Jesus brings. It's unique in at least three ways, this light. First of all, Jesus uniquely reveals God. No one's ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. I guess it's obvious that if no one has ever seen God, and yet Jesus is the only God at the Father's side, and he has come close, I guess it's obvious that he's going to have a unique ability to reveal God to others. He speaks of what he has heard. He bears witness to the things that he has seen. He speaks from above. He is uniquely qualified to reveal his Father. And so the biblical language of revelation, glory and the name and light and truth, they are all over this passage. They run right through it. Firstly, Jesus' light is unique in that he uniquely reveals his Father. But it is not just revelation for revelation's sake. Jesus, I hate to break it to you, he didn't come into the world so that men and women could get a head start in the one true God round of masterminds. This is not theological trivia. Secondly, Jesus is unique in that he brings a unique relationship with God. Again, Jim Packer, he makes the point that whenever God speaks, he always speaks to initiate relationship. And why has God spoken? Jim Packer says, he is self-sufficient and does not need men's gifts or service. To what end, then, does he bother to speak to us? The truly staggering answer which the Bible gives to this question is that God's purpose in revelation is to make friends with us. It is to make us his friends, as Abraham was, that God has spoken to us. In fact, even friendship falls short of the relationship that the only Son, the only God, came to initiate. John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God sent his Son so that we might be his children, welcomed into his family. Now, when you think of what we have just seen, that by nature, Jesus says, we are in the dark, enslaved, children of the devil, lost in a lie that we have endorsed, this is scarcely believable. And yet, it is true. God sent his Son so that you might be his friends, so that you might be his child. Only Jesus brings this. Only Jesus brings the light of this kind of relationship with God. But the thing that makes this a matter of necessity and not nicety, and need and not mere luxury, is that it is an act of restoration. And thirdly, only Jesus brings restoration. And that is why John begins his gospel the way that he does. And verse 1 again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And those opening verses, they are the strongest possible allusion to the beginning of the Bible, and to Genesis chapter 1, and to the creation of the world in the beginning. And the reason that John wants to start there is because the coming of the light is all about re-creation. In the beginning, God spoke light into the darkness, and worlds began. Inexplicably, through human rebellion, through Satan's lies, the world has been plunged into darkness. We were meant to know God, but we do not. We were made to be his sons, but we are not. And so when God sent his Son into the world as light to reveal him and to bring children into relationship with him, it wasn't to add a cherry to the top of human existence, to finish off our basically happy and purposeful and fruitful lives. It was to restore, to recreate the basic fact of our humanity. It was to make again what we had unmade. It was to mend what we had broken. It was to resurrect what we had killed. We needed this. We needed this. We are lost, absolutely lost, in the dark without it. And Jesus brings the light of restoration. Jesus brings the light of a new creation. No one has ever seen God. The horror of that fact, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Why do we need the Bible? Well, firstly, we are in the dark, ignorant of God, out of the relationship with him that we were made for, lost in a lie that we have endorsed. Into that mess, only Jesus Christ brings light, revelation, a relationship, a light that restores all that we have lost. We need him. We need him. Like we need bread, but more. To be without him is to be in a famine, but worse. But why do we need this book? We need the Lord Jesus. Why do we need this book? Because we do. When you read the Bible, it's not just Jesus, it's Scripture that is bread and water, honey and life. Well, thirdly, only the Bible shows us Jesus. You might find this a surprising point to try to make from this passage in John chapter 1. After all, John does not mention the Bible in verse 18. In fact, he doesn't mention the Bible in verses 1 to 18 at all, at least not explicitly. But throughout this gospel, this book, John's gospel, right from this opening flourish, John is passionately interested in how you, his reader, can meet Jesus. Granted, light has come into the world, but how does that light cast its rays upon you? And the answer that John gives is testimony. In fact, there are two key testimonies, two star witnesses. And firstly, there is John the Baptist. Look to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then again, verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Now, you might wonder why somebody who is self-confessedly and also introduced by John as not the light features so prominently in the overture to this book. It's the kind of thing that scholars build their career speculating about, you might write a PhD about. But I think the answer is found in what John the Baptist represents. You see, John the Baptist is the last and the greatest Old Testament prophet. The prophetic witness of the Old Testament, pointing forward to the light that was coming into the world, the one who comes after, but was in fact before and ranks before, that witness is summed up in John. As John points at Jesus, all the Old Testament scriptures speak with him. He gives the Old Testament writings voice. And so he's the first witness. And firstly, there is John the Baptist, drawing the prophets together at the moment of the light's arrival to say, "Look, the one that we wrote about, here he is." And then secondly, there's the witness of the apostles, verse 14. "The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, and full of grace and truth." Now, John speaking here is an eyewitness, someone who saw the light, who saw his life, who heard his teachings, and supremely as someone who witnessed the hour of his glory, his death and his resurrection. We have seen his glory. And of course, the way that you encounter John's apostolic voice is as you read what he has written. Two witnesses represented by two Johns. That's nice, isn't it? Two testaments, you might say. The witness of the Old Testament writings given voice by John the Baptist. The witness of the New Testament apostles, now written down here. And through them both, the light of the living Lord Jesus shines. We have seen his glory. And that's how you can too. Why do we need the Bible? Well, we are in the dark. Only the Lord Jesus brings light, and only the Bible and these two witnesses show us Jesus. And it is only the Bible. We really do need it. This is where we must understand the relationship between our second and third points. If all we needed were words of God, moments of revelation, well, of course, there's no reason why they should be restricted to a book, and no reason why they should be restricted to this book. Why shouldn't there be a vision in a cave for everyone who seeks it? And why shouldn't there be a voice in the dark for anyone who wants it? Why shouldn't there be a vision for anyone who wants to have one? But we didn't just need a voice. We didn't just need some words from God. We didn't just need some revelation. We needed this word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light from God, to come into the world, to reveal and to reconcile and to restore. We needed this moment, the actual historical moment, when the Lord Jesus came and light dawned as he walked out of the tomb, the first day of a new creation. We need to see that if we're to know God. In other words, we didn't just need words, we need witnesses. And we have them in this book. We need this book. We are in the dark. Jesus has brought irrepressible light. And this book shows us Jesus. Without the Bible, we are caught up in the most desperate famine. With it, a feast. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. Well, we'll have more to say about the Bible, about how it shows us the Lord Jesus, about what kind of words it is, about what these words do in the weeks ahead. But for now, as we close, three implications. Firstly, this is deeply humbling. It runs directly counter to the story that we have been trying to tell in the West for the last 250 years. In 1784, Immanuel Kant, he wrote these words: "Enlightenment is man's release from his self-incurred immaturity. Immaturity is man's inability to make use of his understanding without direction from another. Have courage to use your own reason. That is the motto of enlightenment." And we spent 250 years trying to tell ourselves that light dawns when we have the courage to grow up, to put childish ways, superstitions behind us, to leave the voice of God for the babies, to embrace human wisdom. But of course, the decision to grow up by shutting your Bible and thinking for yourself is not a step towards the light. It is to plunge into the dark. The Bible's not a launch pad, a muse, a starting point for the knowledge of God. The Bible is not a school for the immature, to prepare them for the day when they can strike out on their own. The Bible is not a caliper, a brace, to make sure that muscles and bones that are basically functioning stay straight, fully aligned with a bit of extra support. The Bible is not a rubber stamp, a book that we turn to check that what we already knew was right all along. It is many things. It is a rock. It is honey. It is streams of living water. It's a witness. It is a judge. But whatever else it is light. Switch it off, stop its voice, and when it comes to the things that really matter, you are in the dark, groping, helpless, lost. I wonder if you really believe that. We don't come to the Bible as experts. We don't come wise. We certainly don't come as critics. We come starving, desperate for food. We come blind, desperate for light. Read this book, and that is what you will find. It is deeply humbling, but it's also profoundly liberating. It is so easy to get this wrong. You can tie yourself up in knots, trying to convince yourself that the Bible really is true. You can seek out those knockdown apologetic arguments to answer every cynic. There was a time in my Christian life when I thought I was quite good at that sort of philosophical defense. And sometimes it's a good idea, but it's a perilous path. If my confidence in the Bible rests on my ability to show that it matches up to my higher standards of proof, well, I'm always vulnerable to the arguments of someone who's a little bit cleverer than me, and I'm told that there are plenty of them. It's a burdensome thing to be pre-committed to being at least as wise as God's. Accepting the Bible as true when it measures up to you, it's a burdensome thing, and it's deeply foolish. So if that is you this morning, let me set you free. The Bible isn't true because it matches up to your exacting standards of proof. When it comes to knowledge of God, your standards of proof are worthless. Dry water, hollow foods. You don't need to prove that the Bible is as clever as you or anyone else. You just need to understand that you and everyone else are in the dark. We're all in the dark. But when Jesus speaks, light, I was wrong. Jesus is right. I was blind. But now, by the word of God, I see. It is deeply humbling. It is profoundly liberating. And it is an open invitation. And the light, it extends to you. And whoever you are, the light is calling you. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You do not need to be hungry. You do not need to thirst. You do not need to stay in the dark. You do not need to be a stranger. God has spoken so that you can be his friend. God has spoken so that you can be his child. So won't you come and read this book? No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Let's pray. We thank you so much, our Father, for your kindness and your grace towards us. And we praise you that when we were lost, blind, starving and helpless, that you spoke, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to bring revelation and to bring relationship and to remake all that we had undone. We praise you so much for your word, the Bible, and we thank you so much for the way it leads us to your Son. We pray that we would have the humility and know the deep joy of listening to these words and coming to Jesus for life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.